I'm going to be reading some scripture here in just a minute from 2 Thessalonians, a verse or two here and there. John's going to have most of it up on the screen. I've actually added some since we had it printed up and put on the PowerPoint. But you can follow along, being the second and third chapters of 2 Thessalonians. And you see from your bulletin that the title of it is Until the Lord Returns. And that's a big topic. It seems throughout the centuries, the ages of the church, that topic of when will the Lord return, the Lord's return, there's always so much speculation, so much talk about it. It's such a keen interest on people's for everything centered around the church. I'm one that it's not something that I talk about a lot. It's not something that I spend an exceptional amount of time studying about or pondering or preaching or teaching about. But I do think it's necessary and to talk about it. And I was reminded about it this week or last week in talking to a friend of mine who I'd never heard talk a whole lot about it. But it was something that he talked about, and he was talking about, said, I just can't see how the Lord can wait much longer. I believe it's going to happen soon. And I was surprised about it because I'd never heard him speak of it in those urgent and immediate terms. And I began thinking about, well, just, you know, what do we do? How do we approach this? How do we, as people living in the world on a daily basis, day-by-day basis, how do we approach life and living and being the church while we wait until the Lord returns? I found an answer to that in 2 Thessalonians. But before I read that scripture and talk about it, let me just tell you a little bit about Paul's epistles to the church at Thessalonica, two of them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul went to Thessalonica. It was, I think, the second stop on his journey as he was called into Macedonia, as he was called in a vision to come across to Europe, to Macedonia, what's modern-day Greece, in that area. He was called to go across there, and the first place he preached was Philippi, and then from there he went on to Thessalonica. And if you remember the story, if you read about it, Paul's journey there, it's in, I think, the 19th chapter of Acts. I could be wrong on that, and probably am. But it's his second missionary journey. He's going into this new region, completely new territory, never been there. The Word of God, as far as he knew, had never been carried there. Paul goes there. He goes to Philippi first. Then he goes to Thessalonica. And while he's there, he's received very warmly, and he preaches three Sundays or three Sabbaths in the synagogue. And many Jews are converted, and many people, Gentiles in the area, are converted and begin following him. And the Jews kind of get upset about it, the ones who aren't converted, and start causing some problems. So they take his host, Jason, into custody and charge him with treason. And so Paul thinks it's best if they leave. They go on from there to Berea. They go from there to Athens and then on to Corinth, where he stays for a prolonged period of time. Well, in the meantime, after getting to Corinth, while he's there, he hears word. He wants to know about Thessalonica, how the Christians are faring there. And so he sends Timothy back to them to kind of see what's going on and how things are progressing. And he receives word back from Timothy. Timothy comes back and tells him that they are really doing well, but that they have some questions. So Paul then begins to write 1 Thessalonians, and he gives them a lot of doctrine and practical advice about how to live out their Christian life. He doesn't just say, believe this, but he says, believe this, and this is how you live it out. Read through 1 Thessalonians. It's a great instructional book for Christians and how-to practical advice. So, central in that message of 1 Thessalonians are teachings about the second coming of Christ. Well, as we all know, when something new is taught and there is a teaching, some new idea, that it's real easy for things to get twisted around about it and things to be diluted and something to be left off and something added. You know, it goes back to that old game of where we whisper a secret in to the person next to us in a circle, and by the time it gets back to us, it's completely different than what it started out. Well, in Paul's absence, there have people have come to the front who are teaching things and preaching things and practicing things that are not what Paul originally had taught and shared with them. So that is the occasion, and particularly concerning the second coming of Christ. And that is the occasion for Paul writing 2 Thessalonians. This teaching on the second coming of Christ was diluted, polluted, I think was a word that I heard somebody talking about, to the point that it was no longer accurate. Paul was writing in an attempt to correct this misunderstanding. Now in this passage in 2 Thessalonians, there are five things that I want to lift out that Paul teaches about how we should live in response to the idea of the second coming. The first one we find in chapter 2, verse 15. You see that up on the screen. And you need to read later on what leads up to this to understand it better. But Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Stand fast. To stand firm. To don't be swayed. The Christians in Thessalonica were evidently being led astray to and fro by whatever doctrine, whatever teaching came up. They did not and were not grounded solidly and firmly in the authoritative teachings of the Scripture. They were not grounded in what Paul had taught them. Paul was the person who gave birth to this church, so to speak. He was the one who had initially taught them and preached to them about salvation and grace and all of those fundamental truths of the Christian faith. But they had strayed from that. Paul is now telling them to stand fast in those traditions and things that you were originally taught. Stand fast. Folks, we've all got to stand fast in those certain things. There's a lot of gray areas in this world. There's a lot of gray areas. But there are some fundamental truths, folks, that we just absolutely cannot negotiate about and we cannot compromise on. You cannot compromise that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Now, as I've said before, if there's some other means that God has worked out with some other people, some other place in the world, then God is God and God can do whatever He wants. But the word that we have right here tells us that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I cannot trust anything else other than those words. Stand fast in that and firm in that belief. Stand fast and firm in the belief and in the conviction that it's only by grace that we are saved. You cannot earn your way to heaven. I don't care how good we are. There's nothing any one of us can do to earn our salvation. Salvation is by faith, through grace. No other way. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a free gift. And God gives it. We have to stand on those certainties. We have to stand fast on those things. The second thing in the midst of the coming of Christ or until the Lord returns, first we have to stand fast. Second, in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." We need to pray. And pray in particular for those that are persecuted. There are people in this world today, in our own nation, there are some, but not as many, but there are people around the globe that are living and serving Christ in fear of their lives and their safety and their freedom. We need to be in prayer for those people, and we need to be in prayer for one another, because even in this society that we live in, where freedom is prized above everything else, we see more and more tendencies for those freedoms to apply to most people except those intolerant Christians who have to believe in certain things like Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We are increasingly singled out as being intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded people. And folks, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing those kinds of things. We need to be in prayer. Prayer, folks, until Christ returns. There is no way we can endure and sustain. There's no way that we can stand fast. We have to stand fast. But to stand fast, you better be in prayer. And you better be in prayer often. Third, in verses 6 and 7, and then jumping over to 14 and 15, which are not on the screen. 6 and 7 of chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then over in 14 and 15, which is not up. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The third thing we have to do is we have to deal with false teaching. We have to recognize false teaching for what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Deal with it as it comes up. When there is false teaching, say you have to bring it to the attention. You have to recognize it. Now, how do you do that? Well, the preacher said that. It must be right. Well, no, the preacher said that. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right. You take this standard right here and you measure whatever the preacher says or anybody else says, whether it's on the street or on the TV or in a book, measure it by this right here and test it and see if it is right or not. We have to deal with false teaching and offer correct teaching. Fundamental, right, sound doctrine has to be taught in our churches and preached from our pulpits. But note something that's in this. Now, this is what I read there. Sounds pretty harsh. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. Withdraw. Take your fellowship away. And then you jump over in 14 and 15 there. Don't keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. But we don't want to identify and put the finger on those things. We're afraid to point out faults and failures and shortcomings. You know, it may be a little painful sometimes, folks, when that comes up. But do we want to be a little uncomfortable, or do we want to be in God's will and in accordance with His plan? Folks, I say we need to be, we better be, willing to suffer a little uncomfortableness, a little squirming in our seats, so that we can be in more in line with God's will and God's plan for our life. I want to be that way. You know, I want to be close. I don't want to be uncomfortable, mind you. Don't make me uncomfortable, please. But if I'm teaching the wrong thing, if I'm acting in a wrong way, I don't mind for you to tell me that, listen, I don't agree with what you said because. Don't just say you don't agree with me. Tell me why. So that I can see and understand why I'm wrong and how I need to correct myself. Now, the only person that does that on any regularity for me is my wife. And it hurts sometimes. But she's good at it. And she gets lots of practice. Folks, we need to hear those things. We need to be able to correct one another and guide one another. But notice what it says there. It does say some harsh things, but you see the word that it says up there, and it uses in the other verses as well. Go back to verse 6, John. In the name of the Lord, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. Now, this is not talking about that you don't associate with the people that live outside of God's will, the unbelievers. It's not saying distance yourself from them and build you a little community and stay away from those folks. Brothers, it's talking about fellow believers. Folks, if we are one in Jesus Christ and our goal as people of one faith is to serve Jesus Christ, we are one in that. And our goal and our aim should be to do that in a unity and in accordance with God's Word. This is talking about straightening out and pointing out to each other our faults and our weaknesses and what we're doing wrong and the incorrects. And that doesn't mean that we point our fingers and be accusational and judgmental towards each other. We correct one another. We help one another out along the way. It's not as much you do what I say, but let's see how we can walk this walk together. and let's help each other out. When I fall, you pick me up and help me to get back on the path. And when you fall, I'll help you up. It's a thing that we do together. We're brothers and sisters, folks. We're brothers and sisters. We should be able to do that. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, here Randy goes. I know he's thinking, I didn't preach a sermon until I had the Sunday school lesson. But it's about Esau and Jacob and about their relationship as brothers and how they were at odds with each other for all those years. And they were brothers. Well, we're brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. We need to deal with the false teaching in a loving way and not for the purpose of putting somebody down. But if you go on over there to verse 14 and 15, 15 says, "Yet do not count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In other words, the correction that's offered to a brother or a sister is offered with the intent of keeping them in the right teachings of Christ. 4. Verses 8 through 11. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, he shall not eat." Now, okay, that doesn't mean we don't need to continue to give to ABCCM and to help out the poor and those who are homeless. Because, once again, this is talking about brothers here. And the whole point is to bring them into an understanding of right teaching and sound doctrine. You see, what was happening in that day and time, people had taken what Paul had taught about the second coming. And the whole idea, you see, you have to understand the mindset in that day and time, is that those people thought that Jesus was coming back any moment, literally any moment, and that it would be in most of their lifetimes that Jesus would return. So what they had done, they had quit working, they had piled up all together, and they were just sitting there waiting for the Lord, looking up at the sky, "Where's he at? No, that's just a cloud, that's not him." Yeah. That's what they were doing. They were putting all those things aside. They were putting aside the duties and the needs of that day. Well, folks, so many times we put aside the same similar way. We put aside the urgency of sharing the good news of Christ because we think somebody else is going to do it. We just quit work. We think that Christ is going to return. And if our opinion and our motivation today is that Christ is coming back right now, He's going to be here before the year is out, then we're just not going to do what we need to do to share that news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. The truth is, we don't know when it's going to be. And there needs to be an urgency in what we're doing because there are people who are dying every day, folks, without having heard the good news and without having heard it accurately. We need to carry that good news to them urgently with a work ethic like has never been seen before. A work ethic that puts forth everything into the effort of carrying Christ to a hurting world. We can't give up on our work and just sit back and say, "Lord Jesus, come." You know, there's sometimes, a lot of times, I hear people say it, "Well, I just wish Jesus would come back." Because, boy, we live in a messed up world sometimes. When you see the things that go on and the abuses that happen, the crime and the depravity of the human race sometimes is just unimaginable. And you think that just Jesus, come on back. But the truth is, folks, while I long for that day to see Jesus, I know He's got more work for us to do. And the only reason He's tarrying, the only reason He doesn't bust through the sky right now and reveal Himself is because there are other people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that need to be carrying it to them. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not the missionary's responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not the lay leader's responsibility. It's each and every one of us. It's our responsibility. 5. Verse 13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." In other words, don't give up. Now that word that's translated there, for not giving up, for don't grow weary, in the Greek, it has a connotation of cowardice. In other words, it's not just saying, don't give up and get tired of trying to do it. It's saying don't be afraid. Don't be a coward to carry the good news of Christ to this world. When we are waiting for the return of the Lord, we need to be brave and bold about it. Is there anything that's of more an essential nature to be shared in this world than Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is there anything? Do they need to know? Do people need to know more about the stock market than they do about Jesus Christ? Do people need to know more about the housing market and the ups and downs of real estate than they do about Jesus Christ? Do they need to know more about medical technology than Jesus Christ? Do they need to know more about the internet and surfing the World Wide Web than they do Jesus Christ? Do we need to know more about... You pick your own thing. Do we need to know more about anything than about Jesus Christ? Is there a need that's any greater? Is there a message more urgent? Now, I'm not here to say that Jesus is fixing to come back today or tomorrow or a month from now or 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now. I'll be the first to admit I have no clue. No clue whatsoever. And I'm so clueless about it, I believe it could be in 5 minutes or it might be in 500 years. That's how clueless I am about it. But I do know that we have been called and told what to do. Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago what they needed to be doing in that time until the Lord comes. He told them that they need to stand fast, not be swayed by whatever was popular. He told them that they need to pray and pray for the persecuted, that they needed to deal with false teaching to correct those false teachings, that they need to work hard, that they need to share that good news, and that they need not give up and don't be afraid, because the message that you have about Jesus Christ to share with your neighbor, with your friend, with your house, with your work, is the most important thing on earth that you need to share. You know, if there was a tornado coming and you heard it on the radio, wouldn't you go to your neighbor if you knew that they didn't have a radio or a TV and tell them about it? Of course you would. If you're a good neighbor, you would. Well, we've been called to be neighbors to the world. And you have heard the message. You know the message, not just today, but over and over you've heard it, that there is a storm coming. And we need to have Jesus Christ because He is our only shield. He is our only defense. He is the most important thing. He is what people need to know about. Until the Lord returns, you have your marching orders, so to speak. You have your call. May God give you the heart to carry it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message that you give us through your word. And Lord, help us not to grow faint-hearted, to not give up, to stand fast, to pray without ceasing, and to deal with any false teaching and to lift one another up and show each other the right way. Lord, may we be in this walk together with each other, with you as our shepherd. May you bring us to that place of grace and forgiveness. Lord, we love you this morning. May all we do here and in the mission field in which we go when we walk out this door, may it be to your glory. In Christ we pray.